Good morning. I want to say thank you to my whole family for showing up. My church family, brothers and sisters, thank you so much. And you know, there's a couple of times when I thought people were going to go ahead and preach this message in advance. Rosalind was one of them. And then the sound system or the video music that we were playing was almost preaching it too as well. So, but we're going to talk about strengthening ourselves in the Lord. You know, sometimes we can't feel God. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times God will stir us up. He just comes in and starts loving on us and does what he does. And suddenly we go from gray to bright white. But then there's times when that doesn't happen. And so I'm just going to give you a secret right now. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is an inside job. I want to read something to you in 1 Samuel verse 30 and 6. It says, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Are you guys all right listening to me right now? Can you hear me okay? Now, I want you to know my voice, what you're hearing is not painful. It's just, it's not the result of some sickness or anything. It's just a vocal cord that's somewhat frozen. And it's not working completely right. So it hasn't realized that it's healed already. So, all right, just be at ease with that, okay? David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So recently I was given an assignment in Children's Church. And it had to do with the leadership of David. And I was supposed to cover chapters 21 through 30 of 1 Samuel. Now, that's an action-packed group of scriptures right there. There's a lot going on in all of that. And I was supposed to bring out just the notable points. So that's like, you know, that's a challenge. But this group of chapters that I was given, prior to that, David had found out that Saul was making himself an enemy. King Saul, the king of Israel, who's had his kingdom torn from him, he would, because of his disobedience to God, God said, okay, that's it. Gave you a chance. You disobeyed me. You didn't wipe out this whole enemy right here. You kept the sheep and you let the king live, and that's against my command. So you know what? I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to somebody else. And so Saul starts to see this young man, David, in action, and he sees the success that he has and he sees the anointing on his life and becomes jealous of David. And he's thinking, man, this guy's going to get my kingdom. And so he starts plotting to kill David. And so the next thing you know, David's on the run. David's on the run. He even has King Saul's son, Jonathan, telling him, look, my pops has it in for you. It's not safe to come to the king's table anymore. You need to go. And so you talk about the favor of God is when the enemy's son warns you. Says, hey, you know what? You need to make yourself scarce for a while. And so David did that. And with King Saul and his army hot on David's heels, chasing him through the wilderness, David managed to find himself with the advantage a couple times. There was a couple of times when David could have taken justice in his own hands. He had Saul in a cave one time. David and his men were hiding in that same cave, and Saul was coming, and he went into the cave to relieve himself. Let's say he was going to take a nap, whatever. But while he was in there, David cut the robe, cut his robe, a piece of it off, just to demonstrate that he had him in his hands. And then when Saul left the cave, David came out after he was a distance away, and he says, "Hey, I could have had you. I had you in my grasp, but I let you go." And Saul was, he seemed repentant. He's like, "David, you're a better man than I. You know, you had me where, and you treated me so well today." And they parted ways. David went to his place. Saul went back. But then, before you know it, King Saul's back at it again. He's still chasing him. That he just couldn't let that go. And so David had another chance opportunity where Saul was camped and his whole army was camped right there in the wilderness, and David snuck into the camp because God had put a sleep over all the people in the camp. And there was King Saul lying there in the camp, and David walked right up, and he could have killed him right there. Now, you know, that would have caused a ruckus maybe, but he could have killed him right there. Instead of killing him, he grabbed the water jug that was right by him, and he grabbed the spear that was stuck in the ground, and he took off before anybody awoke. And then later on, when he got to the other side of the hill, he started yelling at the army. He said, "Hey," he was calling to Abner. He said, "Hey, what kind of man are you? You let me come into that camp. You let me come in, and I could have killed your king. You should kill yourself. You don't deserve to be who you are." And then Saul says, he realizes David's holding the jug and the spear. He's like, "You had the chance to get me again, and you didn't. You're more righteous than I am." And you would think that would end things, but it didn't. They just parted ways. I can't explain it, but the madness of Saul, you know, he could have said, when the kingdom was torn from him, he could have said, "Okay, well, God, have your way. You know, I admit that I blew it, and you know what? Put whoever you want there in power." But he didn't. He's trying to hang on to what he thought was his identity. And it just drove him mad. So David kept on running. He found himself fleeing to the land of the Philistines, and he set up camp in Ziklag of the Philistines for a time. When he was there, he would go secretively out on raids. And even though he had the approval of the local king, Achish, David would go secretly out and raid the local villages and take plunder. And to cover up his deeds, he would kill everybody so there were no witnesses. That's not a good look for the future king of Israel. So that indicates how far David's heart was, how far away from his true identity. And then at another picture of where David was in his life, this same King Achish from the Philistines was going out to battle against Israel, against Saul and his armies. And David said, "I'll go." So that's puzzling. Why would David, a Jew, why would a Hebrew go out and battle against the Hebrews? But there he was, ready to go, because and King Achish didn't think much of it. He's all, "Well, this guy's pretty cool. I like him." He had the favor of King Achish, David, he said, "Well, this guy's my servant." He thought David was his servant. He says he's made himself a stench in the nostril of his Hebrew friends, so of course he's going to fight with me. But then the leadership of the Philistine army and the rest of them, they said, "No, no, 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 no. This guy will go out and he'll turn on us." What better way for him to gain favor with his Hebrew friends and with his former master than by giving his head, our heads, to them? He said, "He's going to turn on us." And so King Achish said, "Well, you know, I guess that's a good point. So go on back, David. Go back where you came from." And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 30. We're going to read it again. 1 Samuel 30. says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Are you guys all with me? We're tracking here. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Well, the thing we're focusing on is that phrase, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." First of all, when it says the Lord his God, you know, there's an intimacy there that David found strength in his God. In order to find strength in God, we need to be his. And we need him to be ours. There has to be that intimacy for us to find strength in the Lord. But what does that phrase mean? He strengthened himself. It means, the Hebrew word is hazak. You know, and it sounds like, you know, you got to say chazak, right? It means to be strong, to strengthen, to harden, to prevail, to take hold of. The usage of it is the Hebrew verb chazak, primarily conveys the idea of strength and power. It is used to describe physical strength, emotional fortitude, and spiritual resilience. Then as I kept looking, I was looking through my NIV exhaustive concordance. And depending on the context and where it's used, hazak means to be strong, hard, harsh, severe, to harden one's heart, to give strength, repair, encourage, to grasp, to grip firmly, to seize, hold fast, make repairs, establish oneself firmly, to encourage, to rally strength, physical and internal strength of character, hardness of heart, refusing to respond to a person or message, to be strong, strengthen, take hold of, gripped, seize powerfully, armed, embraced, establish himself firmly, overpower, overrule, prevail upon, prove stronger, rally strength, recover, reinforce, restore, right the ship, take courage, be unswerving. Hazak. I suggest to you that another word would apply here, stubborn faith. Before he did anything, David remembered the Lord and became stubborn in the Lord, like he was years before on the battlefield with Goliath. I'm here to tell you that that stubborn faith, that strength to establish oneself, to grip, to seize the Spirit of God, and to seize your birthright, that's your birthright. That ability to stir oneself up is in you. It doesn't depend on the pre-worship music playing right. It doesn't get daunted when that thing just spins and we're supposed to be hearing music. No, you stir yourself up. You're able to stir yourself up because sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes there's no one there to sing a song for you. Sometimes there's no one there with a word in season for you. You have to get it. You have to get it. It's an inside job. You have to, it's the same boldness that David found in the Lord. Hazak is not a passive activity. Say it with me. Hazak is not a passive activity. We want to wait and we want to just lean back and we want to let the Lord roll over us. And somehow, just as we're sitting there passively, just have him start to lift our hearts, right? Come on, be honest. That's what we want a lot of times. We're just waiting for him to do something. And so, is it wrong of God to wait for us to do something? Is it wrong of God to say, okay, well, I've done that for you lots of times. What are you going to do now? Do it. Stir yourself up. There was a little bit of talk this morning about apathy and complacency. Stir yourself up. Hazak. Say it with me. Hazak. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is an inside job. Say amen.
Amen.
David had his time of tears and anguish, crying out. We see that. We see that he was weeping until there was no more strength to weep. And then he got up and he wiped all the uglies off of his face. He took a deep breath. And by the grace of God, he remembered who he was. He stirred himself up. Say it with me. Hazak. He remembered all that God had done for him already. He remembered the lion and the bear that he killed as a young shepherd. He remembered Goliath roaring out his threats, defying the armies of Israel. And then he remembered Goliath in the dirt with a rock in his head. He probably started declaring things. He's remembering who he was. He's remembering who God is. He's declaring things. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He stirs himself up, strengthens himself in the Lord. Can you do that? Yeah. Say it with me. Hazak. Or maybe we would have heard him say, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Maybe he stirred himself up like that, pacing back and forth. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fail. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Maybe those people that were sitting there with rocks, they're trying to find the best rock. They're going to stone David. Maybe they're picking him up and they got rocks in their hands and they see him and they hear him walking through the smoke of the city, walking through the ashes. And they see him standing there and they see him preparing himself. He's up. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Yeah. Yeah. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. David was stirring himself up. He wasn't waiting for the Spirit to come and wash over him. So yeah, the first thing David did was he remembered the Lord. He remembered who God is. He remembered who he was in God. That's a good lesson for us, right? You got to remember who God is in you. Remember who God is. The author and the finisher of our faith. Yeah. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah. The next thing David did after that, after he came back to his senses, he called for the ephod. I told you this was a children's church lesson, right? An ephod was a type of apron that was worn by the high priest. It was an object to be revered and was closely connected with oracular practices and priestly ritual. They would try to find the will of God with this. Okay? It played a crucial role in the worship of God, ensuring that the high priest could communicate with God and represent the people before him. If you want to know more about the ephod, look it up. But just consider it a priestly garment. So David called for the priestly garment. And what kind of garment can you think of but the garment of praise? So he remembered who God is, and then he called for the priestly garment. He said, I'm going to put on my garment of praise right now. I'm going to seek the Lord, and he's going to give me an answer. And I'm going to do it by praise. You don't have an ephod at your house, do you? What other garment are you going to take? You're going to take the garment of praise. You might be able to find one on Amazon. But I don't know how good it'll be. But for now, the only garment you need is the garment of praise. Say amen, somebody. So David called for the priestly garment. Now that he was back in his right mind, now that he remembered who he was in God, he said, that's right. I am a royal priest. I am a chosen generation. I am a holy nation unto God. And he put that identity back on. He was seeking the Lord and at the same time putting his identity back on. See, he had drifted a long ways. He was ready to go to battle with Saul. He was ready to go to battle with the Philistines. That's how far he drifted. But here he's claiming back his identity. I am a priest. Say it, I am a priest. Say it, I'm the only priest I need. Jesus is my high priest, but you're the only earthly priest you need. You're the only prophet you need. Like I said, there's plenty of times when there's nobody else around. You need somebody on the inside fighting for you. Ha ha. So that's what we have to do. Sometimes we have to wipe the ugly off our faces. We need to take a deep breath and reclaim our garment of praise, even though the wife and kids are still gone, even though the city is still burning. Are you hearing me? Even though the marriage is strained or completely broken, put on your praise. Even though the rent is due and the money is gone, even though that child has not returned to the Lord yet, it's time to praise. Does that not make sense to you? It makes sense. It's time to praise. You're not going to have this opportunity again. I like what Bill Johnson says. He says, you don't have the opportunity in next life to worship God the way you can now in your circumstances. Now is your shot. You want to honor God? Do it when things are broken. When things don't make sense, honor God. Hallelujah. Yeah, God, I thought that job was going to work out. But hallelujah, praise you anyways. I give you glory. I thank you, Lord. You will make me rich in every way, having abundance for every good work. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. I like what Steve Backlund says. He says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We don't need strength at the end of the battle, but in the middle of the battle. And there is never a convenient time to choose to walk in radical joy. If you pay attention to your surroundings, if you let the world and your experience speak louder than God, there is never a perfect time. There's always something going on. But we call for the ephod. We call for the garment of praise. So when we need the encouragement in the Lord and there's nobody around to give it to us, what do? We remember the Lord. Say it with me, Hazak. Remember who we are in him. Get a little stubborn in your faith. It's okay. You know, somehow we get the idea that we shouldn't have to do all that. And you know, so what are you going to do if you don't? And nobody else is doing it. You got to get a little stubborn in your faith. Say, you know what? God, I know that you're with me. I know that you're for me. And you start making that confession. You don't cast it off. You start making that confession and standing on it. You remember the Lord. Take a break from being a lone ranger. I think we covered that. Next thing we're going to do, we're going to call for the ephod. We're going to put on the priestly garment of praise in every situation. Say every situation. Call for your priestly garments. Don't neglect praise as part of your armor. Praise is a mighty weapon. I don't do it enough. I'll tell you a secret. See, I'm just preaching to me, and you happen to be in the room. Third thing we're going to do, we're going to believe there's an answer to what you're facing. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. You know, I want to be the guy with all the answers. I want to be the guy that knows what to do all the time. I get embarrassed when I'm kind of like, I don't know. I don't want to be that guy. But God says, call on me and I'll show you these things. I'll show you what you need. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Do you know that when Jesus said things like this, it's a covenant? He's not making bold declarations. He's telling the truth. Say, he's telling the truth. Say, Hazak. He's telling the truth. When he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. He's not giving empty promises. Amen? Sometimes these things become cliches and we forget about them. Honestly, we don't pay much attention after a while. And we forget the power of them. We forget the power of what his intent is. To never leave you as an orphan. To not leave you waving in the wind like a flag. So we're going to believe there's an answer. We're going to believe he's going to give it. You know, I'm such an emotional guy, but I can recall just recently where things were happening at work, and there had been I'll be real vague here, forgive me, but things were happening at work, and there was an issue that came up that was immediate, needed an immediate answer. And I'm like, I sat back instead of getting all, oh, geez, you know, going to somebody else, hey, what do we do? I just sat back and I said, God, I need an answer for this right now. And I know that you have an answer. I trust you that you have an answer. And he did. Before half the day was gone, that answer had been answered. That question had been answered. That emergency was a non-issue. You got to believe there's an answer. Am I telling you the easy stuff right now? It's not necessarily easy. But I'm here to encourage you. I'm hoping somebody gets helped here sometime. Strength in the Lord is an inside job. Yes, God is present. Yes, God has everything to do with it. Yes, he's the one who baptizes us in the Spirit. But how many, don't raise your hands, how many have felt like, I don't know if I even feel the Spirit anymore. I don't know if I can even hear from God. Feels like I haven't heard from him. Or it feels like, you know, I go to pray and I go into my prayer closet or into my room or wherever, and then I kind of, time's up, I got to go to work and I leave the same way I came in. That never happens to me, but it happens. But we got to believe there's an answer. Next thing we're going to do, we're going to imagine rightly. Your imagination was created by God for your benefit. It was given to you so you could see the unseen. Use the power of your imagination for your own good and for others. We spend too much time, too much mental energy worrying. Jesus said, you're not adding anything to your life. Too often we let personal experience and the roar of our adversary guide our expectations. We let what happened yesterday be the prophet of what's happening tomorrow. Well, it happened back then, so it's probably going to be the same here. We need to use our imagination the way it was intended. It was a God-given thing. Why do you have an imagination? It's so that you could see the unseen, but not the unseen negative. God didn't give it to you so you could sit there and see yourself going down in flames in the plane, and pretty soon you're going to crash. We can go that way, but our sanctified imagination can see the God, the plane taking a bullet, and it bounces off. And we keep on going and we fly. The wrong use of our imagination can show us a picture of the landlord coming to our doorstep saying, you got to go. But the right use of our imagination can what? Say, have the landlord calling up, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you the grace that you need. Take your time. You're okay. And then all of a sudden God says, oh, wait, look over here. You've got this money. Here's your rent. Believing there's an answer. But we need to use our imagination right. We can scare ourselves to death. And nothing's even happened. You know that when you worry or when fear is upon you, your body and your brain don't know the difference between that imagination and the real thing. Your body's still undergoing those physiological changes when you're worrying or when you're discouraged or you're apathetic, what have you. Let's use our God-given imagination in a way that honors God. It's time to get your hopes up. Let's envision the victories ahead. Can you think of a situation that you would like to see it turn out in a positive way? Can you think of something? Can you picture something? Yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm going to turn the key in that car and that check engine light's going to be off. That's a good use of your imagination. Now, a lot of you are thinking, oh, come on now, be real. You know what? God doesn't have to be real. He doesn't have to be reasonable. Your faith does not have to be reasonable. Let's just do away with that. Because if we're stuck in reasonable, we're stuck. Did you hear that? If you're stuck on reasonable, on making all the dots connect, and this is logical, and this is how it's going to be, and this is how it's going to be, like I do a lot of times. You get stuck there. And you're just stuck. And by the grace of God, somebody says something that you get unstuck. Wait a minute. I don't want to live in that worry. I don't want to live thinking the worst. Why not think the best? It takes the same energy. Lastly, fifth, we're going to write our own success story. Come on, say, I do that already, Steve. No, I don't see too many people. I want you to write your own success story. Write down what you're good at. Write down the great things you've done. You've done some great things. Shut up. You've done some great things. I promise you, you've done some great things. Some of you have given birth to live human babies. Some of you have helped people figure out their tax problems. Some of you have helped people get published, to get a book published. Write that down. I did that. Thank you, Jesus. Never forget, you were the first place winner in the most important race of your life. That's why you're here. It's called conception. It was rigged, by the way. See, there were fishies that were faster than you. Maybe more qualified, maybe taller, maybe shorter, maybe better looking. There was all kinds of them. But it was rigged. They weren't going to get in anyway. You did. Because it's decided already. Because God loves you. You were in his heart. You were already born in his heart. You were already a thing. And you won that race. Some of you have a driver's license. Not everybody has a driver's license. And some of you are even good drivers. Don't look at your husband. Some of you know just what to say at the right time to comfort somebody. Some of you know just how to be there. Where this person's got uglies coming out of their face and they're just they don't have a hope in the world, but you're there. They don't realize the hope until they realize you're there. Then you can say a word. Say, I'm with you. Right there, you're representing the Holy Spirit of God. You're that thread. Write down the list of things that you've done. Write down your success story. I raised a family during the Depression era. Well, talking about your parents now. I raised a family on a single income. Went to the food bank, drove old jalopies, did that so we could live as a family and be blessed. Do you love being hospitable? Can you make the perfect pancake? Think about it. Write down your success story. Many of us have had our success story ripped off by the world. Because the world holds a set of values over here, and we're wondering where we fit in. But that's the world's set of values. You are you, and I am me. My success story doesn't look like yours. Maybe a little bit here and there. You know, the good parts. My success story looks different than yours. I rode my 10-speed bike back and forth to Pasadena City College, from El Monte to Pasadena, a couple times a week, just to take a creative writing course, playing like I was going to be a writer. But you know what? I am a writer. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to write down, I'm published. Hallelujah. What's your success story? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of the success stories that are here today. Thank you, Lord, that the narrative that they listen to is not supplied by the world or their neighbor, but it's supplied straight from the throne of heaven. That their value is fully invested on your value. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that we as a people are always able to stir ourselves up to say, I will seize my breakthrough. I will seize the moment right now and strengthen myself in the Lord. I don't depend on others to do it. I'm well able because the Spirit of God is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And I can stir myself up, God, in you, and you deserve it, Lord. You deserve a people that can stir themselves up in your spirit. You're worthy of us making the effort to say, I belong to you, God. And to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Yeah, God, thank you that you empower us by your grace, God. It's an inside job, but you're living inside. Thank you, Lord, for healing in our bodies. Thank you, Lord, for healing in that body right now. For healing in that body right now, the Spirit of God is present and able and moving. Thank you for healing in that hip, God. Thank you for that calf muscle being straightened in Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that you bring the increase, Lord God, that your people who are looking to you, Father, are able to see you moving in provision. Thank you for your provision. We give you glory. And everybody said, amen.